going to jump into the Word this morning. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And I want to just thank all of our folks who didn't just attend this morning, but those of you who have been here this morning working. Our worship team for showing up, our sound folks, our nursery folks, our ushers, greeters out in the front. I know that Christmas is a big day. It's once every 7 years. We were talking about this last night at the house. The last time we had a Christmas on a Sunday, my son Chase was actually the age of my younger son Ashton. He was 8 years old at the time. And so everybody was doing math. So once every 7 years, it just falls on this. But I just kind of feel like it's kind of the point of it all, to be able to come together, even on a Christmas day, and be able to celebrate Christ. And so those of you who have attended, thank you so much. Those of you who have served and are working, thank you just from the depths of my heart to come and help us to do service. All right. We took a few minutes last week, and we talked about what does Christmas mean to me. And I was going to do a two-week series and whatnot. And I want to thank all of you who got up this morning and came to the house of the Lord, and those of you who in the midst of the season have kind of paused to praise. And I bless that. I think it is very easy to lose Christmas in the midst of Christmas if we are not careful. We can get caught up into all of the other stuff and miss the very foundation. And so this morning, that's kind of what we're going to spend some time talking about. It's the very foundation of what Christmas is and what it means to us. And so last week, I'm going to give you just a little bit of catch up last week, and then we're going to jump into this week. We talked and looked at some of the characters of the Christmas story and what they teach us. But before we get into that, let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, and I pray that you will take your word today and make it alive to us. Take your word today, Lord God. Drive it into the depths of our heart as we have brought to you this morning, maybe not gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but we brought our presence into your presence, God. We have brought our hearts into your presence to be filled and touched and healed. And so, Father, this morning, you've given us this moment. And I know, just in my heart, God, I know what can happen in just a moment. And so we just invite you in fully. Let our eyes be open, our ears to be open, and our hearts to receive what you desire to do today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we talked about the characters. To the angels, it was joy, and it was the joy that came with the good news that they got to bring to the shepherd, and then to the shepherds, and then to the world, that today, born unto you, a Savior is born, and they were excited about that. You know, God, we talked about being an impartial God, that there's nothing that really excludes anyone from obeying God. Your background, your history, your mistakes you've made, where you were born, what you have, what you don't have, none of that can keep us from being obedient to God, loved by God, but also none of that can keep us from entering into His presence and choosing with our lives to obey Him. God says all are welcome. It's good news to all men. Look at your neighbor and say, all men.
All men.
That's everybody. None of the categories that men try to put us in can be held against us in the sight of God. And for the angels, that brought a lot of joy. For the angels, that was something exciting because they had watched the journey of man, our fall, our struggle, and the battles throughout. And when they knew that Christ had been born, it made them happy, and they said, this is great news for all men. For the shepherds, it showed us hope, and that hope that we're included. You're not off the list. You're not checking your Facebook and realize God had a party and you weren't invited. God says, all are welcome. The invite is for you. It's to you. And you're invited to come in and be a part. And they were invited by the angels who had just left the presence of God. And they moved in obedience. And the shepherds went and they searched and they looked and they found the babe just like the angel had said, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in the manger. And I love the hope of this, that the outcast is invited. I love the idea that the one who's just never felt like they fit into the norm. You ever been there? You just kind of have that moment, you realize either I'm crazy or the rest of the world is crazy, but somebody in this equation is nuts. I just don't fit. I just don't think like they think. I just don't act like they act. I just don't process like they process. And God says, even when you think you're that way, and even when you feel that way, even when you, you know, I've said this before, if you can't figure out, because every family has one crazy person. Every family has one. And if you can't figure out who it is, it's probably you, all right? But even if it is, God says, you're invited. You're invited. Come. We're all invited into his presence. And in his presence is the potential of miracles, and a moment can change everything. I really believe that. The wise men showed us the greatest gifts ever given, that God gave his son, and he was fully God and fully man, and he brought the three gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The Magi did. Each one was valuable. Each one was practical. And when you think about these things, you know, the gold, the frankincense, the myrrh, that's probably what sustained them as they went to Egypt and did all of this stuff. As we were sharing communion last night at our Christmas Eve service, I was sharing, I said, when you think about what Jesus did, Jesus says, I want you to remember me. And in the emblems, he had bread and he had juice. Listen, we eat and drink every day. God says, I'm going to give you something so practical. I want to give you something that you're going to do naturally, because you're going to get hungry and want to be fed. You're going to get thirsty and want to have that thirst quenched. And I want you to do this. I'm going to take something so practical and so normal in your process of living, and I want to equate that to remembering me, so that every single day of our life that we can remember God is with us. The gold showed his kingship and his divinity. The frankincense showed his priesthood. Jesus is the high priest for his people. He intercedes for you and I this morning. The myrrh was used so many times as a part of a burial process. It showed that Jesus would be the sacrifice who gave his life to cover the sins of the world, and he would suffer and pay our debts. With the debt paid, we now can and we are invited to enter into his presence, to let go of a life that doesn't work, and to embrace a life that works with him. So in the characters of the story, you find joy, you find hope, and you find the gift of Jesus. But I want to let you in on a little secret this morning, the real reason of it all, the foundation of it all. When you go home today, and if you haven't done your gifts already, before you do, crack your Bible to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And if you have it tonight, we're going to throw it up on the screen. And it says this, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And it says this, for he shall save his people from their sin. Can I tell you, that's the point of it all. Before all the other stuff, before the kings and the shepherds, before everything, this is the reason why he came. This is the reason that Christmas happened. You shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. See, when a child is born today, we choose a name. We just basically choose a name that we like. That's what we do. We just choose a name that we like. You know, the other day, or actually, early December, my family and I, we moved from a home that we lived in for the past, gosh, what was it, 11 years? 11 years, 12 years that we lived in this home. We moved to a new home. And so we're sitting at the dinner table, and I said, okay, guys, here's the deal. New home, new names. You can pick whatever name you want. And some of the names that were picked were just kind of goofy. I am now affectionately, you can call me Pastor Hawk. What was Ashton's? Ashton's, he was Ryan. Brooke is now Dylan. Dustin was Tina. That makes me a little nervous. Chase, what did you pick? Sierra, did you pick one? Huh? She did. That's right. Chase is like, y'all don't call my name anyway. But when we pick a name today, we just kind of pick names. We just find something that sounds right. We just found something, you know, hey, I like that name. Let's name our child that. Well, it wasn't that way in the times of Scripture. Names meant something. Names had purpose. Names were a part of a character. They were part of the spirit of that person. And so a name meant something. A name within itself carried with it a purpose of one's life. Abram, who was going through life, all of a sudden had his name changed by God to Abraham because he would be the father of many. God changed his name because your life's going to have a purpose. Your life is going to have a point, and it's not just a physical identification, but it's going to be a spiritual, you know, weightiness to it. Isaac, their son, when Abraham and Sarah had Isaac, they named him Isaac. And Isaac means laughter, because when they were told, in your old age, you're going to have a child, that's what they did. They laughed. And God says, okay, call him Isaac. And every time you see him, I want you to remember that you laughed at what I told you was going to happen. It's an amazing thing. Jacob became Israel because he wrestled with God and won. He had this moment. Names meant something. They carry meaning and they carry purpose. Now we know in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says this: for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. See, and the thing is this morning, he is all of those things. He is fully those things. But I love how Matthew recorded this so that there is no confusion. He's saying, yeah, God is a counselor, and God is mighty God, and God is everlasting Father, and God is the Prince of Peace. God, as a counselor, he hears every thought, and he hears every prayer, and he's going to give you truth, and it's truth that sets you free. He is a mighty God. He's greater than anything that you will ever face. He is greater than you fill in the blank. God is greater than that, no matter what you're dealing with in life today, no matter what you're facing in your life today, physical issues, financial issues, mental, spiritual, whatever it is, God is greater. He is a mighty God. He is everlasting Father. He's one that does not abandon you. He's one that does not leave you. He's one that will not forsake you. He's a good dad. He's the Prince of Peace, not just in title alone, but in definition of who he is. Peace is not an emotion, as Dustin shared last night. Peace is the person of Christ. And we are invited to have peace in the midst of chaos. But when Matthew, in his writing, he does this because he doesn't want you to miss it, and he doesn't want you to miss the foundation. And he says, while God is all of those things, and God is all of those things to us, you need to know at the bottom line, at the foundation of it all, she brought forth a son. They called his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. There's no other name that has more important meaning than the name of Jesus. And when you call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins, Jesus in the Hebrew means Yeshua. And we would translate that today to be Joshua. Joshua literally means Yahweh is salvation. So when they named Jesus, they were saying this: this is the one who is bringing God's salvation to us. The name meant something. The name had purpose. The name had meaning. And so what does it mean this morning for you and I when he says that he will save his people from their sins? It means this: that Jesus will save us from the consequences of our sin. This is something we can celebrate today, that one of the things that we all have to accept about each other, and you can have great friends and you can love them, but here's the thing about all of us have stumbled, all of us have fallen short, all of us have made mistakes, we've sinned, we've fallen short of the glory of God, and you can see this not just in our day and our lives today, but you can travel all the way back to Genesis and you see this whole thing played out. Adam and Eve were told not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but they didn't listen and they ate the fruit. And when God says, hey, listen, don't do this, here's what I want you to do, and when you do something else, that is sin. Do we understand that? Sin's a non-negotiable. Anytime we disobey God, anytime we go against what God's will is for our lives, we are entering into that idea and that ideology of sin, and it is something we are born with. You never have to teach someone how to be bad. It's just in our hearts. And when we choose to disobey God and do things our way, that is sin, and often that is what introduced into our lives in these moments that the enemy comes in and he introduces in our lives. When we sin, he brings in guilt. Now, all have heard me say this before. Guilt and shame, I think, are the two greatest weapons of the enemy, man. Genesis 3:8, when they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Why? because they had eaten the fruit and guilt had been introduced into their lives, and they were ashamed. They felt guilty of what they had done, and it caused them to hide from his presence. And you need to understand something. Sin, when it gets in us and when we walk in it or embrace it, brings guilt and shame, and guilt will always work to separate you from the presence of God. Another consequence of our sins is that we become trapped in sin, slaves to sin. Now, we don't like the idea, we don't like the concept, but that's the word image that they give us. He's saying, you know what, you think you're in control of something, but you're not. It controls you. You say, I can stop any time, but the truth is you can't. You can say, it's my life, it's my business, I'll do what you want. You think you're free. You think that you're living the life. But God says, no, you are trapped in it. Romans 6:16 says, don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. See, so often you see people who kind of get out on their own, they're doing their own, and in their mind they're saying, I'm free. I don't have to listen to you, and I don't have to listen to you. I'm a grown adult. I'm a young man. I'm a young woman now. I can live my life. I can make my own choices. I'm free. How often have we seen that freedom lead to bondage? How often have we seen that freedom kind of lead someone to a struggle and lead someone to live in bounds just simply to something else? The choices that are free for them to make just lead to a different habit or a different addiction or a different lifestyle that will always take more from them than it will ever give them. And they just end up bound to something else. And then when God is saying, I know my heart for you, he says in Jeremiah, I've got a plan for you, a future and a hope. But sin wants to pull us away from his presence. And sin wants to heap guilt and shame on our lives. Sin brings consequence for every aspect of our life, our past, our present, and our future. So look, guilt from sin past. So often we make a poor decision. You know what we do? We carry it, don't we? Oh my goodness, we carry it. We carry it. We're so good at carrying it. We carry the weight, we carry the burden, and you know what? We get older, we get a little more mature, and you know what we learn to do? We don't learn how to lay it at the foot of the cross, we learn how to carry it better. Instead of carrying the burden on our back, we get suitcases with the little wheels and the little handle so we can move more normally through life with our baggage. We see ourselves differently sometimes. We make a decision, we make a mistake, and while God says, I still love you, you're my son, you're my daughter, we look and say, I'm not the way I used to be. I'm different now. I don't fit in. We see ourselves differently. We see our lives differently because something from the past is still holding us with shame and with guilt. There's bondage to sin now. So that's our past. Look at our present. It captures you and it holds you and it causes you to feel different towards God and it draws us away from him. It separates us from him and we end up hiding from the one that we need to truly find freedom. The future impacts us from being apart from God. Without Jesus being born, we would all be lost. But Jesus came to do what? Save us from our sins. John 19:30, it says this, that Jesus said, it is finished. And that phrase in the Greek literally means paid in full. That's what he did. You were caught. You were bound. Jesus said, it's now done. It's finished. The price of our sin was paid in full by the death of Jesus on the cross. And Colossians 2:14 tells us this, he canceled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Hallelujah. So he is Wonderful Counselor. He is Mighty God. He is Everlasting Father. He is Prince of Peace. And he is all of those things fully and completely. But understand Christmas morning that he is first and foremost Jesus who takes away the sins of his people. It's the foundation of it all. He removes the guilt. He removes the shame. And so many times, this is, I think, where we struggle. Jesus died to save us from our sin. He paid the debt in full. And yet we continue to live with guilt. And we continue to live with shame. We have this sin that hangs over our heads. And it continues to influence the way that we live our lives when he came to save you from that guilt and save you from that shame of your past. He also came to save us from a life of sin. And I love this. And this is important to grasp. And this is important to understand that Jesus didn't just come to save us from our sin, but he came to save us by turning us from our sin. He doesn't save you and leave you. But he saves you and he says, "No, there's a better way. Walk with me." That's where Father comes in. That's where Mighty God comes in. Because you say, "I can't get free." And God says, "Whomever I set free is free indeed." "Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do it." God says, "I'll open the doors and I'll close the doors." "God, I'm not strong enough." God says, "I am Mighty God. I'm still all those other things. Fully and completely." Acts 3:26 says, "To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." Jesus can not only save you from your past, but he can turn your life around. And you see it in John 8. There was this woman who had been caught in the very act, Scripture says, the very act of adultery. They grab her, they bring her, they throw her at the feet of Jesus, because according to the law, she should have been stoned on the spot. But you know the story. He bends over, he writes something in the sand, he writes something in the dirt, and then he stands up and he says, "Let him who has no sin cast the first stone." And one by one, all these people who were so righteous and so justified in their action, because according to the law, drop their stones and walk away. And Jesus didn't just say, "All right, you owe me one," and then leave her. What did he say? He saved her, and then he said, "Go and sin no more. Turn. I'm going to save you from this, but don't go another day in the same lifestyle and end up caught again. Turn." That's why he came. It's why he is here. He saves us not just from our past, but he saves us by helping us to turn away from the things that bind us, from the things that catch us, from away a life of sin. Now, I want to be clear. As long as we're on earth, we're going to deal with the flesh, all right? Y'all with me? You're going to get tired. You're going to get frustrated. You're probably going to say stupid stuff, do stupid stuff. You're going to have moments that you kind of do, and you're like, "Oh, man, I didn't even realize that's what was going on, and now I see it. Now I feel horrible. Guilt and shame are going to come." You're going to have things you absolutely know what are the right thing to do, and you just, because of your flesh, are going to make wrong choices. But the thing is this, you don't live there. You don't stay in that. We're going to have to deal with the flesh. There's a battle that goes on, but there is a day that because of the cross and because of the price that Jesus paid in full, that sin and all of its effects will be done. Revelation says this in chapter 21. It says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death, or mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the older things have passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" Flesh is not going to have you anymore. Flesh is not even going to be the battle anymore. It will have been dead and buried. And Jesus has said, "I've removed the sin. I've removed the guilt. I've removed the shame. I'm removing it all. You are now free." And he tells us to write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. That's why the angel said, "You'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." You see, when Jesus saves us, we're saved past, present, and future. The penalty of our past sins. He sets us free from the present life of being bound to it. And he gives us the promise that one day we will be free from the very presence of it. And he will make all things new. So what does Christmas really mean? It means this: in the midst of all the angels and the shepherds and the wise men who made their way following the star, in the midst of Mary and Joseph who in the midst of great faith humbled themselves and said yes to the purposes of God in their lives, when all of that is peeled back, when all the tinsel is down and the trees are not capturing our attention, you will see the foundation of what it is all about. She will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sin. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's First Assembly podcast. If you've ever been impacted by a First Assembly service, we would love to hear about it. To share what God is doing in your life, be sure to email us at amen@firstassembly.org. Thank you for listening, and have a blessed day.